Thank you, Mr. McDonald. Good morning, all. Good to see you all looking bright and fresh and fit, although it's not quite as sunny as it was. We need the rain as well as the sunshine. We rejoice that all of that is given to us by the Lord. We're continuing our journey through the wilderness this morning. We began with the way into the wilderness by redemption through the blood of the Lamb and through the power of God. Yesterday we got up water in the wilderness and the lessons we can learn from it. This morning we're going to look at manna in the wilderness, food in the wilderness. Let's turn, if you will, please, to the book of Exodus again, this time at chapter 16, Exodus chapter 16. We've had a long reading to do in this chapter because it's all about the manna. We'll begin at verse 1. We'll not read every verse, but we'll begin at verse 1, and we are told, "And they, the children of Israel, took their journey from Elam, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. We have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they walk in my law or not. Look down to verse 11, And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about those. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna. That means, what is it? For they wist not, they didn't know what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it, every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, Let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses, and he said unto them, This is that which the Lord hath said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which you will bake today, and see that you will see, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up till the morning, as Moses bade, and did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, Eat that today. For today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, How long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place, let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white. And the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And Moses said, This is the thing which the Lord commandeth. still an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness, when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot, and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years, until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is the tenth part of an ephah. The Lord will bless to us these verses, I'm sure familiar to many of us, from his holy book. Let's bow again and ask his guidance. O God, our Father, we thank thee for this record of thy provision for thy people of old. Help us to learn the lessons that thou wouldst have us learn this morning. Guide us by thy Spirit, we pray thee, and grant that we may behold the Lord Jesus in all his glory and in all his humiliation. As we ponder this chapter together, we ask it in his holy name. Amen. One of the major responsibilities of a commander-in-chief of an army, as he leads them into a new area, an army of invasion, is the supply of provisions for all the people in that army as they enter that land that they're invading. As the lines of supply get longer, as the distance from home base gets further, so the task becomes more difficult. Try to imagine a situation like this. Supposing there are no lines of communication. Supposing these people that are entering this new land are completely cut off from their home base. And there's no way of getting any food or supplies to them. Secondly, supposing the place where they're traveling through is desert, is wilderness. There's nothing in the desert to supply their needs. Nobody's left food behind them, and there's no food there to be provided for them. Thirdly, supposing this army consists of 600,000 men, but also with them all their wives and all their children, maybe a total of 3 million people, and included among them all their livestock, their cattle and their sheep, and all their livestock, and they to supply them as well as themselves. Finally, supposing that it's not just a week or two, or a month or two, or even a year or two, but supposing that this situation were to be carried on for 40 long years in a wilderness. Well, it's hard to imagine how it could ever be possible. But it was done. It happened. It happened to the children of Israel. As they journeyed through a wilderness where there were no supplies, and they had no communication with Egypt where they had left, there was nothing in the wilderness to supply their need, and they had to meet the need of 2 or 3 million people, as well as their cattle. And there was nothing there to supply their need. Well, that's a remarkable miracle. I suppose that's one of the greatest miracles of all history. Among the needs of the children of Israel, of course, there was food. There were other supplies as well that God also met. We know from Deuteronomy chapter 8 that their clothes didn't wear down. And their foot didn't swell for all these kinds of walking. They didn't have automobiles, and they didn't have airplanes, and they didn't have tanks to take them through the wilderness. They had to go out on foot. Maybe a donkey or so would help some of them. But they had to go on foot. Their feet didn't swell. But what we're going to think about this morning is what we've learned in this chapter, the provision of food for that great crowd of people as they walk through a barren desert in the wilderness. And we're told from this chapter and elsewhere that there were two types of provision that God made for their physical needs of food. There was one that was just a temporary and an occasional provision. We read about it in verse 13. It was the quails. The quails that God provided for them. I don't think this happened every day. As a matter of fact, we only read about it happening twice. Once at the beginning of their journey, and once after a year had passed in their journey. You read about that in Numbers chapter 11. The quail seems to have been small birds, like partridges. They're found in the Arabian desert. And an occasion like this happened as they migrated in swarms across the Red Sea. And they became tired, and so they flew very low, and it was easy to catch them and to partake of their food. That was the luxury food that the children of Israel had. That was the meat they had. And they had it on two occasions, at least, that are recorded in the Word of God. On this first occasion, it was God's merciful supply for them. God supplied this food. In spite of their complaining and grumbling, God supplied this food. On the second occasion, a year after this, it was God's judgment on the complainers. For we discovered that the Lord smote the people with a great plague. I suppose it's possible that these birds on this occasion carried some kind of infection, and the Lord allowed this to come upon them because of their complaining and their murmuring and their grumbling. The psalmist said about this, they lusted exceedingly and tempted God, and he gave them a request that sent leanness unto their souls. Well, that was a miraculous provision. The miracle consisted not so much in the fact that the quails came, because that was not an unusual happening, but that the quails came exactly at the time God said they would. Exactly in God's timing. God's miracles are sometimes related to his timing, and that's what happened here. But the other miracle is something different. And the miracle we're going to consider this morning is the miracle of the manna. The manna. That was the staple diet of the children of Israel as they journeyed through the wilderness. That wasn't just an occasional food that they got from time to time. This is something that happened every day, at least 6 days a week, as they journeyed through the wilderness. And there are many instructive lessons for us to learn from the manna. There were instructive lessons for them to learn, as we'll see in a moment. And as they learn these lessons, so we can learn the lessons. I'm going to suggest to you four lessons, four P's, that indicate the lessons that you and I can learn from the manna. The first lesson is that the manna was God's provision. God's provision. It was God's response, his merciful response, to the people grumbling and murmuring for food. The privations of the wilderness had just hit them. They realized now that they couldn't eat the food that they had in Egypt, and there was nothing around them to satisfy their needs. They were all on their own. They had nothing to supply their needs, and they began to have murmurings amongst them. They didn't have Moses' faith. Moses had an experience of the wilderness. He knew something about the desert conditions. After all, he had spent 40 years in the backside of the desert. He spent 40 years there. But they didn't have Moses' faith, and they began to grumble against Moses and Aaron. They blamed them, and in reality, they were grumbling and complaining against God. And we might well ask the question, why did God allow them to be hungry before he supplied their needs? Why didn't he send the manna so that they wouldn't be hungry? They were hungry first, and then God met their needs. Well, why didn't he? Well, I suppose there were a number of reasons. It seems to me that probably the predominant reason was that it gave them an opportunity to experience God's provision. You see, if God had sent the manna, they wouldn't have thought anything of this miracle. They would have said, well, that's good, God's providing for us. But since they experienced hunger, they experienced God's provision. Do you know it's the same with us? God allows us into difficult circumstances in order that we may recognize his provision. It said that man's extremity is God's opportunity. They were in an extreme situation, nothing to eat. Well, that was the opportunity for God to meet their need. Let's notice verse 4, I will rain bread from heaven upon you. And later on in the chapter, let's look down at verse 15. This is the bread which the Lord had given you to eat. And they were made aware that God was providing this food for them, that he had made this provision. And what a wonderful provision it was. This was bread from heaven. Over and over again we are told that in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and also in the New Testament. It's described as the corn of heaven. You know, the children of Israel, as they passed through the wilderness, didn't eat man's food, they ate angel's food. And you know, God sometimes brings us into conditions of difficulty that we may feast ourselves on the bread of heaven, that we may eat angel's food. That's what they were provided for. It's evident that this was miraculous. There have been different explanations made about the manna and how it came about, but I don't think any of these explanations fit the bill at all. First of all, this provision lasted for all of 40 years. And then just as they get into the promised land and ate the old corn of the land, we are told that the manna finished the next day. That's miraculous. Also, it was miraculous that this provision happened 6 days of the week, the same 6 days of every week, and there was none on the seventh day. That was a real miracle. That must have been one of the greatest miracles of history. The miracle of God's provision. And those of God's people and God's servants who have experienced God's provision in dire circumstances recognize that God's provision is miraculous. God provides. The second lesson we're going to learn from the manna, it was not only God's provision, it was a proof. A proof. It was first of all a proof of God. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 at the end of the verse says, in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. That manna that was provided morning by morning, 6 days of a week for 40 years, was a proof of God, what he was. That he was a God of love, that he was a God of wisdom, that he was a God of power, that he was a God of faithfulness, that he was a God of compassion. All the characteristics of God were seen in that provision day by day throughout the wilderness journey. Ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And 6 days of every week, and then very specially on the seventh day, for God promised it, they knew that God was God. And God allows us to come into trials and difficult circumstances in order that we may know that the Lord is God and a God of infinite faithfulness. But it wasn't only a proof of God. It was a proof of them. Let's look at verse 4. At the end of the verse he said, that I may prove them whether they may will walk in my law or not. God allows his trials into our life not only that we may prove God, but that God may prove us. That's why we have sickness and sorrow and sadness and upset, that we may prove God, but that God also may prove us. What is God proving us in our life? What does he want to test us about? Well, I think there are two subjects particularly that God wants to test us in these special examinations. The first is the test of our obedience, whether we're going to obey him or not. You see, God made certain commands. Moses said, as God commanded him to say in verse 19, let no man leave of it till the morning. What happened? Notwithstanding, they didn't listen. And some of them left of it until the morning and ate bread worms. They were disobedient. And that's like us too. We can't really point their fingers at them without pointing our fingers here. They were disobedient. God is testing our obedience. The same happened on the Sabbath. Or the day before the Sabbath, they went and they picked their food, and then on the Sabbath sun came out. Moses had told them, you don't need to come out on the Sabbath, there's going to be no food there. They were disobedient. But there was a second test there to pass. Not only the test of obedience, but the test of dependence. Of dependence. You'll remember what happened, they left of it until the morning. Why did they do that? Not only because they were disobedient and didn't listen to God's word, but because, well, they thought, well, there might not be any tomorrow. So let's get enough today to do us tomorrow. In other words, they were dependent on their own efforts instead of on God's provision. How like ourselves they are. Instead of depending on God's word and God's provision, they didn't trust them to provide for them day by day. We tend to be like that in our lives. And we get so worried about tomorrow. What will we do tomorrow? How will we get provision tomorrow? How will we face tomorrow? Well, the God of today is the God of tomorrow. And the God is whom we trust is a God who makes provision for every day. So, first of all, this was God's provision. And then secondly, it was God's proof of himself and of his people. Thirdly, the manna describes God's purpose. We've already thought of that as we thought of God's provision for their need and of God's proof of themselves. But there's another sense in which the manna displayed God's purpose. At the end of this journey, and we're going to look at this tomorrow morning in the will of the Lord, at the end of the journey, they look back. They look back through the wilderness. And God, through Moses, spoke unto the children of Israel, and he gave them some lessons from the wilderness that we're going to learn tomorrow. Here was one of them. Moses said, he suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, that he might make thee know. What? That God can provide? Yes, that's true. That you have to be dependent upon him? Yes, that's true. But here in particular, Moses said, that ye might know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And there was a very important purpose, a very important lesson that they had to learn, and that we all have to learn. That the physical food is not the supreme thing in our life, but there are spiritual needs that are more important. That we need the physical food, but there's something more important, and that is the food of the Word of God. That we must live by the Word of God. You see, we live in a wilderness. The wilderness of this world. And in this wilderness, there is nothing to satisfy the inner need of man. Only God can supply it by his word. And we have to learn to depend upon the word of God in the wilderness. It's interesting that the Lord Jesus took that particular verse. And when he was in the literal wilderness, he used that verse in his defiance of Satan and Satan's command. That man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. But fourthly, and this is what we particularly want to look upon, the manna was not only God's provision and God's proof and God's purpose, but the manna taught us a wonderful picture. A picture. The manna is a picture. We are told in the New Testament that all these things happen to us as types, as examples, as pictures, illustration. And the manna is one of the most wonderful pictures and types in the Old Testament. What is it a picture of? Well, first of all, it's a picture of the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, the manna, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Just as manna in the wilderness supplied the physical needs of the people, so the Word of God is that which supplies our spiritual needs, and we need to feed upon it day by day. But it's also a picture of the Son of God, the living Word of God. And it's a very, very beautiful picture. I always like when I have some New Testament evidence that a type is a type of the Word of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I find that this is very clearly presented. In fact, the Lord himself did that. You remember on the occasion when the Lord made provision for the needs of a multitude by 5 loaves and 2 small fish. After it was happened, the crowd gathered around and they said, well, that's nothing. After all, Moses provided for our needs, not for just one meal, but for 40 years in the wilderness. Do you remember what the Lord responded? He said, Moses didn't give you that bread. My Father, which in heaven, he gave the bread. And he now gives you the true bread. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, they are dead. But this is the bread which if a man eat thereof, he shall never die. In other words, the Lord was indicating that he was the antitype, the fulfillment of the manna. The manna supplied their physical need in the wilderness, but the Lord Jesus is the one who supplies our eternal need in the wilderness of this world and through all eternal ages. And so we have a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus. And he is the only one that can satisfy our need. None but Christ can satisfy. none other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy. Lord Jesus found in thee. Well, let's look at this picture and see if we can find in this picture an illustration of the Lord himself. We're going to look at a number of things of the manna, as time permits. First of all, let's notice the origin of the manna. There's four against it, I will rain bread from heaven. Where did it come from? It came from heaven. Where did the Lord come from? He said, I am the true bread which came down from heaven. I am the living bread. I came down from heaven. He's described in the New Testament as the Lord from heaven. The Lord Jesus was the one who came from heaven to supply our eternal need, his origin. Then secondly, we notice the nature of the manna. What was its nature? Well, the very word tells us, we don't in our language know what manna means, but we do know, as I pointed out in our reading, that manna really means, what is it? The people didn't understand it. They didn't understand the nature. They had never seen anything like this before. And so they said, what's that? What's that? And when they ate it, they called it, what's that? Manna, what's that? The Lord Jesus is like that. No one understood him fully. No man knoweth the Son save the Father, and he to whomsoever he will reveal him. The Lord Jesus is one who is beyond our understanding. The disciples in the boat, as he stilled the tempest, said, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? They couldn't understand him, they'd lived with him, but they couldn't understand him. He was beyond comprehension. In the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah gave him a name. Thou shalt call his name Wonderful. Wonderful. That means he arouses our wonder. He's beyond our understanding. That's the same name that the angel that appeared to Manoah, and he's the angel of the Lord. I believe he was the Lord himself. When he was asked, what is your name? He said, why do you ask my name, seeing it is secret? That's the same as wonderful. It's something that's beyond our wonder. He's beyond our comprehension and understanding. We cannot fully understand all the mysteries of his great name. When he comes in a coming day, as we read in the book of Revelation 19, there are a number of names that he's going to have, a King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the Word of God, but he has a name written that no man knoweth, save he himself. He's beyond understanding. We cannot understand him fully. Oh yes, we can enter into appreciation of what he is in all his marvelous glory and love, but fully understand him, he's beyond our understanding. He's manna. What is he? Now there's more than that. Let's notice the circumstances in which the manna came. The circumstances, it came in the wilderness. There was no food to satisfy in that wilderness, and so God provided manna in the wilderness. And as I've already indicated, we're living in a wilderness wide. This world is not our home. This world's a wilderness of woe. We sometimes sing things like that, and it's true. Oh, I know we get a lot of pleasure and joy out of the world, but our deepest joy should be in Christ, the Lord Jesus. He's come in a wilderness. He came from heaven into this wilderness. And he satisfies our need in the wilderness. The second thing about the circumstances is that the manna satisfied them for 40 years. 40 years in the wilderness. And the Lord Jesus is able to satisfy us throughout our lifetime and through all eternity. 40 years was a time of testing. And through all the testing periods of life, the Lord is the one who satisfies. The third thing about the circumstances of the manna is that it fell in the night. Upon the dew, in the night, the Lord Jesus came into the dark night of this world. He fell upon the dew. I believe the dew speaks about the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God came upon Mary, and that holy thing that was born of her was called the Son of God. It describes the Lord Jesus. Incidentally, you'll remember the food they had, the last meal they had in Egypt. It was the roast lamb. That too is a picture of the Lord as we saw. That's a picture of the Lord in his death. Through the wilderness journey they ate the manna. And as we're going to see in a moment, that's a picture of the Lord in his lowly incarnation, in his life on earth. And then when they got into the promised land, they ate the old corn of the land, and the day after the manna ceased. That old corn of the land is a picture of the Lord Jesus in his resurrection and glory. And you and I can feed upon the Lord Jesus as we think of the one who died for us, the rose flower. As we think of the man, the one who lived that perfect life, the manna. And as we think of the man who's risen again and is at God's right hand in glory, he's the old corn of the land. God provides in him all that we need. But let's think fourthly of the characteristics of the manna. The characteristics. There are a number of things that we are told about the manna. The first thing we are told is that it was small. Small. It was small. That's a picture of the Lord Jesus in his humility. He was the mighty God. But he came a babe in Bethlehem's manger. He took the lowly place. The great creator, we sometimes think, became my savior. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. We feed upon the humility of the Lord Jesus as we think of what he did for us. The second thing we notice about the lamb of the manna is that it was round. Round, that speaks of evenness of character. The Lord Jesus was perfectly even in character. He was grace and truth. He was righteousness and peace. He was characterized by absolute holiness and infinite love. He was round. He was round, too, in the sense that a round thing is neither beginning nor ending. You can't find the beginning of a round ball. You can't find the ending. You can't find the ring, the beginning of a wedding ring, and you can't find the ending, for that's like love. And it's the same with the Lord Jesus. He was from eternity to eternity, without beginning of life or end of days. Melchizedek was described as that, as a picture of him. And then thirdly, the manna was sweet. It was sweet as honey. The Lord is like that. The Word of God is like that, of course. The psalmist said, sweeter than honey to my taste. But the Lord is like that. He's sweet. The beloved in the Song of Solomon, and I believe she's a picture of us, and her lover is a picture of the Lord Jesus. The beloved said, his fruit was sweet to my taste. And the more we feed upon him, the sweeter he becomes. The more we live for him day by day, the more sweet he becomes to our taste. And then finally, the manna was nourishing. It sustained these children of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness. During that time, Joshua was with the children of Israel. Joshua was the second in command to Moses, and he took over for Moses when Moses passed away, and he led the people of Israel into the land of promise. We are told by Joshua, as he drew to the end of his journey, he was now 85 years of age. And at the age of 85 years, he said, I'm as strong as the day when Moses sent me. Strong as the day. He had been, during that period, 38 years sustained by manna in the wilderness. That was the day when Moses sent him as a spy. For 38 years of these time he had eaten manna. He said, I'm still as strong. He had been sustained for all these years. The Lord is like that. He's the one who sustains and satisfies us. The hymn writer has said, I heard the voice of Jesus say, above the world's mad strife, come eat of me, O hungry soul, I am the bread of life. I came to Jesus and I ate of that life-giving bread. My hungry heart was satisfied. My famished soul was fed. And the final thing as we close this morning is that the manna was available. Its availability. It was available to all. But you know, before they could have it, they had to go and pick it. They had to go and get it. Morning by morning. And they had to go early to get it. If they were a bit late, the sun would have melted. They would have had nothing for that day. And surely there's a picture like that for you and me. He's available. And the Word of God is available. But we have to go and pick it. We've got to go and get it. Have you been feasting on the Word of God this morning? Do you feast upon the Lord Jesus every morning? He's available for us every morning. Let's be sure that we avail ourselves of him. That we enjoy the precious manna, life-sustaining, that the Lord provides for us in the wilderness journey. May the Lord help us to feast on him and be fully satisfied. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we thank Thee for the precious lessons that we can learn from the provision Thou didst make for Thy people of old. Help us to apply these lessons to our lives. Help us to be dependent upon Thy Word and upon the living Word today and all the days, and to feast upon Him. We thank Thee for this opportunity to be together. We pray Thy blessing upon each one of us. And again, we pray very specially for our friend, Duane Fluter, in hospital. Bless dear Lorraine and the family. Bless the surgeon and the physicians and the attendants. And grant, O God, that he may grow and